Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The Tennessean on Sunday, November the 5th, 1995, published an article with the title, "The Pulpit Silence," by DeWitt Kennard, an Episcopalian who is employed by the Tennessee Department of Human Services. The article has this subtitle, "When we fail to consider adequately the poor among us, our priorities have been badly skewed." This article provides me with some excellent opportunities to discuss some of the misconceptions and perversions of New Testament Christianity. I urge you to listen carefully and communicate with me if you have questions or criticisms. Let me make it as clear as I am able. I have no desire to attack either the author of the article or the church with which he is affiliated. But there are some glaring errors in the article which need to be examined and refuted. I do so not because the article I am reviewing is so profound or so unusual, but because many religious people have been misled about the responsibility of the pulpit. Mr. Kennard's emphasis on helping poor people is certainly a major biblical theme. Please listen carefully as I read some passages from both the Old Testament and the New. "He that oppresses the poor reproaches his Maker, but he that honors him has mercy on the poor." Proverbs 14:31. "He that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord, and that which he has given will he pay him again." Proverbs 19:17. "Whoso stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." Proverbs 21:13. "He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor." Proverbs 22:9. These powerful statements from Proverbs ought to be strong motivations for everyone to help the poor, the downtrodden, and the distressed. But no book of the Bible teaches that truth more emphatically than 1 John. Let me read one passage from 1 John. "But whoso has this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him?" 1 John 3:17. There are many other biblical passages which bind helping the poor on God's people in every age. But these should be sufficient for our purposes today. The title of the article, "The Pulpit's Silence," suggests that pulpits across our land are silent with regard to giving to the poor. By what kind of survey did DeWitt Kennard learn that fact? If he conducted such a survey, he did not contact me or any other preacher with whom I am acquainted. Was he speaking only of his own denomination's silence on helping the poor? When a man tells you what churches are doing or are not doing, he has an obligation to support his charges by statistical, not anecdotal proof. In other words, he cannot just listen to stories individuals tell him. He has to interview hundreds and hundreds of people and then do a statistical analysis of his information. Otherwise, he has no solid basis on which to base his criticism. He affirms, correctly may I add, that the U.S. Congress has not been able to solve the problem of the poor. Then he adds, "Our government and much of our church community seem to have more pressing issues. Homosexuality seems to be the leading topic these days of the Episcopalians. Recently, the priests in this diocese set aside their sermons in order to read a pastoral letter on the issue. And in the next church newspaper, the first three pages dealt with the same subject." Page 5D. Several comments on this paragraph are in order. When Mr. Kennard says the U.S. Congress has not been able to solve the problem of the poor, I'm in total agreement with him. In fact, as a nation, we have spent hundreds of billions of dollars trying to solve a problem which no government has ever been able to solve. In fact, the government has no right trying to solve it. Nowhere in the Bible is any government given the responsibility of taking care of the poor. That duty belongs to individuals and to the church. The government often poorly fulfills the tasks which are assigned to it, and certainly cannot take care of the poor. The government has actually made the problem worse. We have created a cycle of poverty which has crippled families and almost bankrupted the nation. When Lyndon Johnson declared a war on poverty in 1965, he was not prepared, and the Congress was not prepared, to see that war through to a successful conclusion. As a result, we are being defrauded of $46 million per day by those who use food stamps for their own selfish purposes. The whole program has been a disaster for the government, for the American people, and especially for the poor. We have created a whole subculture of poor people who are dependent on government generosity and are not able by themselves to break the cycle of poverty. Is Mr. Kennard opposing his church's leaders for speaking out on homosexuality? Does he not know what a dreadful problem homosexuality is? I'm not speaking primarily about its sinfulness, although I have no reluctance to do that. I am talking about the health and financial problems associated with homosexuality. Long before AIDS came on the scene, or at least before it received national and international publicity, the homosexual community was devastated by venereal diseases, gonorrhea, syphilis, genital herpes, and many other sexually transmitted diseases had racked the homosexual community. Every form of hepatitis was rampant among homosexuals and was killing a substantial number of them. The truth of the matter is, AIDS, which is passed primarily even today by homosexual males, can have and will have a chilling effect on our health care system unless there are some drastic changes in the near future. About 200,000 people have died from AIDS. Another million or more are currently HIV positive, many of whom will eventually have full-blown AIDS. That means that hundreds of thousands of homosexual men will make increasing demands on our doctors, hospitals, and the taxpayers. While the pulpits of our land should not neglect any Bible topic, we must recognize the exceeding sinfulness of homosexuality, and we must speak out on this great evil. If we fail to do so, not only will the precious souls of the homosexuals be lost, we will also suffer financially as a nation. We will certainly have less money to spend on legitimate projects, and helping the poor is not one of them. Besides, the Episcopal Church has probably done as much as any other religious organization in America, with the possible exception of the United Church of Christ and the International Fellowship of Metropolitan Community Churches, a homosexual denomination, to promote the homosexual lifestyle as any other organization in the world, including the Gay Liberation Front. I'm aware of the seriousness of this charge, but let me explain why I would make such a charge. Many of the leading Episcopal bishops, including Paul Moore Jr. of the New York Diocese, John Shelby Spong of the Newark, New Jersey Diocese, have defended the perverted behavior of homosexuals. I wish you could prove me wrong, but there is no possibility of your doing so. It may be a hopeful sign if the Episcopalians are spending time investigating homosexuality. Preaching against such evils has never been popular with some religious groups, but we have no choice if we want to be faithful to God Almighty. The pulpit must not be silent on a Christian's obligation to the poor, but neither should it be silent on sexual perversion. The Apostle Paul pleads for preaching the word, all of it. He told the Ephesian elders, I have not shunned to preach unto you the whole counsel of God. Acts 20:27. How can modern preachers do less? Mr. Kennard overlooks, whether through ignorance or otherwise, the great political turmoil which has kept millions and millions of people poor. In the United States, we have great wealth compared to most other countries of the world. Have our riches in some way impoverished countries like China, India, and Africa? Is Mr. Kennard familiar with the way communist countries have exploited the poor for the benefit of the government? Does he know about the oppression which has occurred in parts of Africa and in many other nations? If the American people felt an obligation to help some of the African countries, and many of them have tried to do so, they would not be allowed to help. Communism and socialism are among the most oppressive and destructive governments in the history of the world. Mr. Kennard makes reference to Victor Hugo's classic, Les Miserables. He quotes Victor Hugo as saying that a wealthy priest is a contradiction. And how did Victor Hugo and DeWitt Kennard arrive at that conclusion? If either could have proved such an unscriptural position, you can rest assured he would have done so. In the first place, as every Bible student knows, under the Christian era, every Christian is a priest. The Apostle Peter calls Christians a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2:5. John says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory forever and ever." Revelation 1:5-6. If Mr. Kennard is right that a wealthy priest is a contradiction, then no Christian could be wealthy, since every Christian is a priest. Would it not be better, dear friends, for those who ride on theological themes to consult what the Bible teaches and follow the advice of inspired men? Victor Hugo's book has been read and appreciated for a long time, but Victor Hugo was not inspired. His observation about a wealthy priest has no scriptural warrant whatsoever. Would Kennard not have done better to quote these words from Paul? "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." 1 Timothy 6:17-18. Does Paul leave the impression that a wealthy Christian is a contradiction? Kennard makes this inexcusable observation. "For 100 years, our powerful nation has undermined the quality of life of our neighbors to the south." Page 5D. He means that the United States has exploited and impoverished Mexico and other South American countries. That does not make sense. Have some American companies mistreated some of the people in South America? Yes, and some of these companies have also abused North Americans. But the countries to our south would not be so comfortable as they are today without the assistance of the United States. We have given those countries billions and billions of dollars. Very little of the money may have reached the poor in those countries, because the governmental leaders in South America are notoriously greedy and violent. But the United States cannot be held accountable for what the leaders of those countries do. They are not poor because the United States is rich. They are poor because of inefficient government and because of their unwillingness to throw the rascals out. Mr. Kennard mentions the tragic incident involving the rape and murder of 3 Roman Catholic nuns and a lay worker in El Salvador. He then says, "Next door in Nicaragua, the government's greatest crime was the redistribution of wealth from the rich to the poor." Page 5D. I hope you listen carefully to that statement. That was not Nicaragua's greatest crime. Its greatest crime was adopting the teachings of Karl Marx and Frederick Engels. Besides, many of the Nicaraguan leaders, like communist leaders in every country where communism has been in power, stole the people blind and amassed great wealth for themselves. That includes, for Mr. Kennard's information, the corrupt government in Cuba. Fidel Castro, according to his own daughter who now lives in the United States, is the largest and wealthiest landowner in Cuba, in spite of the fact he claims to be a socialist. He has killed many Cubans and taken their land and other possessions for himself. The people of Cuba are poor and starving because of Fidel Castro and communism, not because of any wrongdoing on the part of the United States. Did the government of Nicaragua have the right to redistribute the wealth of the rich and give it to the poor? Mr. Kennard says that was Nicaragua's greatest crime, but he apparently did not believe it was a crime. But dear friends, a thief is a thief, whether or not he works for the government. When wealth is taken from the rich and given to the poor, that is immoral, grossly immoral, and will destroy any government. We may glorify men like Robin Hood for taking from the rich and giving to the poor, but they are still robbers and thieves, whatever their motivation. In some South American countries and in certain parts of Africa, what is commonly called liberation theology has a strong hold on the people. Roman Catholic priests and bishops actually have sought to combine their perverted Christianity with communism to establish a more equitable society. Priests and bishops carry weapons and do not hesitate to use them against the rich and the powerful. Tragically, there are religious organizations here in the United States which have sent millions of dollars to support guerrilla warfare in certain parts of the world. I'm not accusing DeWitt Kennard of buying into that ideology, but he certainly leans in that direction. Mr. Kennard asks, "So where is the Christian commitment today?" I will not try to answer that question for everyone who calls himself a Christian. That would be an impossible task. But I want to tell you where the commitment of the churches of Christ is, at least as I have been able to discern that for the last 50 years. Our first obligation is to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and minds and souls. That means we must study our Bibles to ascertain what God has revealed about Himself and His will for men. We cannot know much about God and nothing about His will without the revelation He has made of Himself in the Scriptures. That is what bothers me so much about an article like the one I am reviewing today. Mr. Kennard puts his own wishes and plans above what God has revealed in the Bible. If one knows and loves the Word of God, he will never preach stealing from the rich and giving to the poor. Oh, I'm aware that Mr. Kennard calls it redistribution of wealth, but it is nothing more than stealing. We must also love our neighbors as ourselves. How can I express that love? By far the greatest service I can render to my fellow men is to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we fill men's stomachs and fail to tell them about our saving Lord, we have not really helped them that much. Yes, we are to feed the hungry, take care of the wretched of earth, and provide for the sick. But these do not constitute the whole of our Christian responsibilities. Actually, there are many non-theistic religions which help the poor. Even atheists, agnostics, secular humanists, and other unbelievers are sometimes compassionate toward the poor, although I have not yet discovered any reason why they should be. But one of the Christian's primary tasks is the preaching of the gospel, leading men and women to Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. When you read carefully the gospel accounts of the life of Christ, His great miracles, His death, His burial and resurrection, his final return, and other great truths about him. You know there is more to the Christian's responsibilities than helping the poor. There is a great emphasis in the Bible on true Bible doctrine. Let me give you some examples. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Philippians 2:14-16. Incorporated into these beautiful and challenging thoughts are the duties and responsibilities which God Himself requires of His people. That means preaching sound doctrine, but it also means living that doctrine. A few select passages from 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus should help us understand the full responsibility of Christians, not just the need to help the poor. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this you shall both save yourself and them who hear you. 1 Timothy 4:13-16. Did you notice in this passage from the Bible Paul's emphasis on reading, exhortation, and doctrine? Obviously, there is more to New Testament Christianity than these items, but they are so often neglected in modern pulpits. The modern trend is to preach what some call the practical aspects of Christianity and to neglect the doctrinal. If we fail to emphasize true doctrine, there is little or no motivation for helping the poor. One of the reasons that so-called liberal Christianity is losing out is because it no longer pays much attention to the Bible's teaching about the deity of Christ, the inspiration and authority of the Scriptures, and many other vital truths. Why should people leave the world for a diluted form of Christianity? Why jeopardize their lives for a church which is not really all that different from some social club or some secret society? We must take all of New Testament Christianity, or we really have nothing at all. By far, the best-known passage dealing with preaching is this one from 2 Timothy. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, the instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:1-8. Speak the things which become sound doctrine. Titus 2:1. Mr. Kennard asked one more question, which I would like to address briefly. Which comes first for you, cross or flag? Is there a danger we shall give more allegiance to our country than to our Lord? That, dear friends, is a real possibility. Mr. Kennard is right to raise the question. If we put our nation before our Lord, we are guilty of idolatry, spiritual adultery. None of what I have said today should be taken as a criticism of anyone's helping the poor. Every one of us knows it is our duty to help the disenfranchised or the downtrodden. But we must not allow our zeal to override our good sense. Helping the poor should be directed at encouraging the poor to help themselves. We have not done that in the past few years. Our efforts have actually increased the number of poor people and will continue to do so unless we change our course. We must not make the poor dependent on the state or the church or on any other organization. We must give them the incentives to work to provide for themselves and to have to give to others. That is the biblical way of helping people. Besides, our welfare system creates theft and greed, not just among the poor, but throughout society. Incidentally, many of those who oppose any overhaul of our welfare system have little interest in the poor. They know if the welfare system is made more accountable, they themselves will lose money. The administrators and bureaucrats are the ones who profit most from our welfare boondoggle. The poor and the needy actually get very little of the money which is appropriated by Congress. Our welfare system is leading to bankruptcy of the richest nation on earth. We must do our part as Christians to help those who are in need, but we must also work to be sure that good is actually done and not just intended. My friends, we thank you for listening today. Please continue to listen, and may God, our Heavenly Father, bless you.